Let me just ask the question up front. How many people in here, raise your hand, are praying for some kind of miracle in your life, or you're praying for a miracle in somebody else's life? Let me define miracle for you, because it's not something you can do. It's something only God can do. And many of us, and my hand's up, because I'm praying in more than one. Some of us got more than one miracle we need, you know, that we're praying for. And I was glad to see that many hands. I was afraid I might only see two or something. You know, there's no need for this message. But we all are, times have an opportunity. We're praying for miracles, but we, you know, sometimes I catch myself asking myself, do I have a miracle trusting type of faith? And I find myself sometimes severely lacking in that regard. Sometimes we kind of get lost in this truth that the God we serve is a miracle God. Now, we often get frightened by that word, you know. If we say miracle in front of somebody, then they look, because we always look for the instantaneous and dramatic. That's kind of what we do. That's kind of what we attach to that word miracle. And that's not the way, that's really not the way that should be, because there are all kinds of different miracles that, you know, there's physical healing, there's situations that God can interact in. There are all kinds of different things. There are people that you're praying for that'll come to God. There's all kinds of different kinds of miracles. And sometimes if we just read the scriptural accounts of the miracles, the miracle itself overshadows all the things around it. And we're going to see that, hopefully you'll see that tonight in our story. But if you look at most all the miracles that Jesus did while he was here on earth, you'll see that there's something about something he said, or something that someone asked him, or there's some dialogue there that Jesus is teaching about that I think is pertinent for us, that will help us understand that he is a God of miracles. He's not stopped being a God of miracles. I put Psalm 77:14, the Living Bible translation, in your notes, where it says, "You are the God of miracles and wonders." Now look what it says. "You still demonstrate your awesome power." If we just read the accounts of the miracles in Scripture and leave it at that, that would be wonderful, because that would be an amazing God that we serve. But that's not the whole picture. We would lose a good part of the picture if that's all we read, because we need to understand he's still a miracle God, and we need to kind of think of him. You know, in our relationship with God, it's already difficult for us because he's holy and we're not. And in order for us to have the relationship we want to have with him, we've got to get closer to understanding, you know, exactly how powerful he is, what he can do, and not limit him by what we ourselves find ourselves believing sometimes. He still does miracles today. And I believe he wants to do a miracle in your life. And not only that, I believe he wants you to see the miracle. I believe he wants you to know that I'm a God working miracle. I'm a miracle working God. And I believe he wants you to see that in your life. And I think that truth is something that we really need to hold on to, because, you know, folks, here's the real thing. Here's the real problem, is doubt can creep in. You know, it finds its way in. And if we let doubt come in, you know, we sometimes get into this struggle, you know, with doubt and faith. And you know, you got this balance that's trying to go one direction or the other. And if we're not careful, you know, we can become unhinged a little bit in that situation. You know, I don't know how many of you have ever witnessed a miracle or had a miracle happen in your life, and they're all not medical, but I actually had one at one time. I've had more than one, but I actually had one at one time that I knew was a miracle. I didn't understand it when it was happening, but I did. I had a pastor years ago,
And he deeply believed in this type of thing. I had an appointment with a doctor because the doctor had already been like 2 weeks before. And the doctor said, you have a polyp it's up in your sinuses and we need to remove it and we need to have it biopsied. Well, you know, I was not totally real concerned about it. I guess I was too foolish not to be concerned. I wasn't scared as I probably should have been. But I had this appointment to go back, and the doctor told me, and I don't remember what they call this thing, but it was some kind of polyp snatcher or something that they had to have. It was this particular instrument that he was going to go up in there and get the thing with. And I said, well, you know, okay, that's fine. And he said, we'll do it in my office, and then, you know, we'll send it off. You should be fine. But my pastor, for some reason or another, I was sharing with him that I had to go to the doctor on this particular day. And he, for some reason, he said, I'll take you. I'll be happy to carry you to the doctor. And I thought, you know, why does he want to carry me to the doctor? There are a lot of other people, a lot worse sick than I am. And, you know, they may need his help. But he kept saying, I want to take you to the doctor. And on the way, I noticed on the way over to the doctor, he was grinning from ear to ear. He had this grin on his face, and, you know, it just baffled me. And I kept on until we got to the doctor. And he said, do you believe in miracles? And I kind of did. Like the story tonight, I said, oh yeah. You don't tell your pastor that you don't believe. You know, even if you don't believe, you don't tell him that, you know. So I said, I believe. And I just still didn't understand what he's talking about. He said, well, I'm glad you do. And so I go back, and I'll never forget the doctor, you know, they put me back on this thing and set me back in this chair, and this doctor's got his polyp catcher or whatever this thing was he was going to go in there and get. And he shines a light up in there and he starts looking. And the next thing I heard him say is, well, I don't see it. And I thought, well, keep looking. It's there. And long story short, and I thought, the doctor said, I know for certain. He said, I have it written in my chart. You were here 2 weeks ago and that polyp was in that spot. It was on the right side up in my sinuses. He said, it's there. I know it was there. I wrote it down, it's there. But he said, I'm looking all over your sinuses for it. I don't see a sign of a polyp one anywhere. There's nothing there. He said, I can't take out what's not there. So I get back, you know, I'm still clueless. You know what I'm saying? I don't understand. You know, I get back and my pastor's out in the waiting room. He's still got that grin on his face. And I tell him, I said, you know, he said, how did it go, getting your polyp out and everything? I said, I couldn't get it out. It's the doggonest thing you ever heard. I said, there wasn't a polyp. I couldn't find one. Oh, he just, you know, he's grinning from ear to ear. He said, I asked you, did you believe in miracles? And I've always wanted to kind of go back to that sometimes. Now, here's the thing that I want you to see. It doesn't always work like that, does it? And there's a problem. Because you know what? Every time the next sickness I had, I wanted it to work the same way. You know, I wanted, hey, you're the miracle guy. You remember me. I want it to work the same. And you know, when it doesn't, we get to asking God, hey, you know, why don't you do it that way all the time? And you know, then it, you know, there's a problem. And then when that happens, doubt creeps in. And faith kind of gets a little bit less. Doubt gets a little bit more. And we get into a situation that we have a faith that doesn't please God. It's not the kind of faith that God's looking for. He identifies it in this story that we're going to read tonight. The question then often becomes, you know, God, I know you can do it, but will you do it for me now? Are you going to do it for me now? You and I, we got miracles that we're praying about right now. And we're saying, God, you know, I know you can do it, but are you going to? Will you do it for me now? Sometimes I wonder how we get into that frame of mind of believing that God is the kind of God that we take and move back and forth, like on a checkers or chess, or, you know, and say, God, I want you to do this here now. God, do this here now. And we expect that to happen. And folks, you've heard me say this before. If that happens, who's God? Is it you or is it God? And that's kind of a thing that we have to understand when we get into this faith thing. It should not affect the level of faith that we have. Because when that faith and doubt struggle get in your life, you'll find that you're unsteady. You're unstable in your ways. Now I want to help you just by looking at this scripture, Mark 9, 16 through 24 tonight. I want to look at this. This is pretty much the subject of our lesson tonight that we're looking at. And I want to set it up before we get here because Jesus has just went on the Mount of Transfiguration. Most of you know that story with Peter and James and John. He goes and he's transfigured with Moses and Elijah. And it's a great moment, and the disciples get to behold this, and they see him, and I'm working on a sermon off that, so I'm as far as I'm going to say about that. But he comes back from there, and he comes upon this crowd that they're having this discussion. Some of his disciples and some of the Jewish leaders of the day are having this back and forth argument, this discussion, and here's what I believe, you know, here's what I think they were arguing about. As we get into the story, you'll see that I think they were arguing about the very thing you and I were just talking about. Can Jesus either heal or can he not? Does he have the power to do this? Now, we've seen it, but when is he going to do it? And can he still do it? You know, some of us got that question. Is he still doing it? Can he still do it? They're arguing back and forth over here, and Jesus walks up. Look what he says. He says, what are you arguing with them about? He asked his disciples. He asked, a man in the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Now, whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. They could not. So you see what the argument was about now. Why didn't you just drive the spirit out? You know, they had up until this point, the disciples had a very good record of driving demons out and committing healing miracles, all kinds of things they were doing in the name of Jesus. But this occasion comes and the Pharisees are watching, the disciples are there, and this poor man brings his son and he says they couldn't drive it out. So now the question comes, you know, what are we doing wrong? Is it us? You know what? Or is it God? You think about it, folks. That's kind of what happens exactly in our lives. You know what I'm saying? That's exactly what happens. Because we pray and we pray and pray for something, and when we don't see it, well, God, is it me? You know, am I living like I'm supposed to? Or what's the deal? Because I don't see anything. And this is kind of what they were talking about here. And we have to be really careful of that. Now look what Jesus said. He said, you unbelieving generation. You unbelieving generation. He could have said, you unbelieving dad, you bringing that son here like you did. He didn't say that. He said it to every one of them. You unbelieving generation. And that he implied, none of you have the faith that you should have. None of you. Even the disciples. None of you have the faith. And then look what's said here. He said, how long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. And so they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. And he fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? And he said, from childhood, he answered. Now file that one away. Just kind of put that away a little bit. He said, it is often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. But if you can do anything, and look what Jesus said. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes.
And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.
Now, if we get into situations where we get to, if you can, we got to stay away from that, folks. Jesus, you notice Jesus just repeated back. He asked him, if you can, is that what you asked me? Did you ask me if I can do something, take pity on you? Do you know who you're talking to? Do we sometimes know who we're talking to when we get on our knees and we pray for certain things and our mind wonders and says, well, you know, I don't know if God's going to do it or not. I don't know if he can handle this one might be too. Do you believe, folks, ever, has God ever just looked and said, well, you know, that's just too tough. There's no way I can handle that. I'm too busy. Never. We can't ever let ourselves get into that mode of thinking and believing. Now, this word exclaimed, where it said the boy's father exclaimed, if you look into the Greek language, it's a word that means kradzo, and it actually, I know this is going to sound crazy, it actually means a sound that a raven makes. It's the sound that a bird makes, you know. And I'm pretty good at sounds. I was going to do one for you, but you know what? I can't do that sound. It was a weird sound. Well, I actually Googled it. What sound does a raven make? And this bird came up in there and started going. And I said, well, surely the man didn't go. But he did. When he exclaimed, it's like you said. Look what Jesus said to him. Everything's possible to one who believes. And the boy's father went. No, you know, don't you think I believe? He said, I do believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. And if we're going to be the people of God, folks, we got to have a faith. We got to have a faith that loses doubt, that we stand before God and we believe that who he is and what he can do. In order to do that, we need to expose where the enemy doubt comes from. And I want to do that with three things in your notes tonight. Look what it says. Look what it said. The causes of doubt. Now, I want to show you this in the story. The first cause of doubt that comes into our mind is this. We believe like those around us. We believe like those around us. How many times do we catch ourselves believing just like those that are around us? And in our generation, it's not just like believing like those around us. It's almost contagious. It's infectious. It's like a disease. It's not believing. Because there's more people around us that believe, you know, God's not going to than God can. You know, that's just a society we live in. And we have to be careful with that. We don't need to kind of group ourselves with people who don't believe. It's vital, young people, listen to me. It's vital to choose your friends very carefully. Make sure you know what they believe. Because they will tear you down. You can see, how did it happen? How did it happen in this story? Well, here's the man bringing his son, and you got people arguing, can God do this? Can he still heal? You know, and they're going through the discussion of it. There wasn't a lot of faith exemplified here. That's why Jesus looked and said, you unbelieving generation, every one of you. None of you have the faith. Don't base your faith on what happens to someone else. I've seen that, you know, negative people always have a problem for every solution. Y'all get that on the way home. Negative people always have a problem for every solution you find. They will. And there's so many negative people that it's so difficult. And I told you about my surgery, some of the comments I got from people when you tell them you're going, you know, be careful, folks. Encourage someone. You know, don't scare them half to death, you know. If they're going to go through something, be a faith person. Don't, oh Lord, I wish you weren't doing that, you know. Because it can cause doubt. And that's what he said in Mark 9:19 there. He said, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Then in 2 Corinthians 6:14-15, he says this, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? That's not just, when we say that those terms, we're not just talking about people that believe in Christ and people that don't believe in Christ. We're talking about true believers here. That's why we emphasize small groups so much. That's why we want you to be a part of the family of God, where you're around people that believe, people that can encourage you when you go through different things in life. Not people that can tear you down and say, well, you know, I had a cousin that had that, and ooh, don't even want to tell you what they had to go through. You know, thank you so much. You know, that's so nice of you. And that word yoke in there, be yoked together, that's just the way that it's a term for a farm implement that they used to tie oxen with to keep them pulling in, you know, in unison to pull together. Because you'd have one ox, they may, you know, he may be stronger than the other one. And if you yoked him together with this one, they would pull in unison. And it kept them from, it, you know, kept one from overtaking the other one. But it's vital, folks, to choose your friends correctly and watch what you're trying to, you know, watch what you do when you choose them. Because those people around you, they can bring doubt into your life unless you're very careful. Because we tend sometimes to believe like those around us. Second one, we've tried things that didn't work. Look at Mark 9, 17, 18. A man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by spirit, has robbed him of speech. Wherever it seizes him, it throws it to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. Some of you think, you know, I thought my grandson did that last week. You know? Some of you don't know about that, you know. But he said, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Now look at this. They tried things that didn't work. He had seen, obviously this man had seen the disciples perform a healing miracle before. He knew they could do it. And he followed all the steps he was supposed to. Here's the seven steps to get your son healed. You know, get him up, bring him over here, see where the disciples are, see where they're possibly going to heal somebody or pray today, and bring him right there, go through the steps. And he went through the steps, and what happened? Nothing. They couldn't do anything. He knew he had gone through the steps, right? You know? And we sometimes look at what, like I say, what happens to other people, and we need to be very careful. You know, he's probably asking the question after he brings his son, why is Jesus not playing ball the way he always is supposed to? When it doesn't work out for you like it worked out for someone else, folks, doubt can surface in your mind. See, doubt takes over, and you begin to ask yourself the questions. Was it me? I'm sure this guy's father was saying, Was it something I did wrong? Did I not follow the steps like I was supposed to? Or did I? And finally, he just cries out. He sees Jesus. Jesus walks up, and he looks at him and says, you know, we've been arguing here. You know, my son's been like this. He's been like this since birth. Don't you know this father's heart was broken every day he got up and saw this? Then all of a sudden, he hears about this man that's healing people, that's making blind eyes see, that's making deaf ears hear. He hears about this man that's making lame people walk. And here's an opportunity for me. You know, here I'm going to go and I'm going to see. But it didn't work out at that time. And that kind of brings doubt. That always brings doubt. Last thing, and I'm here. One of the things that I did when I was in college, and I was lost as last year's Easter egg throughout the entire time I was in college, but I heard other people at the time. God was, you know, I know God was working on me at the time, but I heard other people talk about their experience with coming to faith in Christ. And I'd hear them, they'd say, oh, you know, God, it was just as clear. I could hear him. He was speaking to me. He chose me out, and he did this, and I'd hear another one say something similar to that. And you know what I did? I waited for God to do that to me. I kept thinking, well, if God did that to one of those, he's surely going to speak to me at some period of time, but he hasn't done it yet. I even told some people that, God hadn't spoken to me yet. He hadn't done anything. And, you know, I realize sometimes, folks, we wait on that burning bush moment. God only burned one bush. He didn't do it the same way every time. And the same way is true for the miracle that you're praying for and many that I'm praying for. We got to keep our faith based
strongly in him that he's going to do it no matter what happens or no matter what we hear. He's going to do it. We got to keep doubt out of the problem. Like I say, don't make someone else's story yours. Because here's the truth. God's got more for you than you ever prayed for. His miracle for you is bigger and greater than you have ever prayed for. Third one, we believe sort of. I don't know why I put that in there like that. We believe sort of. Mark 9:24 says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I believe, but Jesus, help me overcome my unbelief. How can you believe and have unbelief? You know? You hear what he said? I believe, sort of, but you know, what'll it take? Help me overcome unbelief. Sometimes that's the greatest step we can make, folks, is admitting to God, God, my faith is rattled a little bit. I believe you can, but Lord, I really need to come into your presence. Lord, I really need to talk to you about this unbelief thing, about this doubt that's surfacing, that's coming to me, Lord, because I've been waiting and I haven't seen anything, and so I need to talk to you about the sort of. And we, like I say, we get into that position, and sometimes we're so unstable. We can even become lukewarm, folks. We have to be careful. We know what it says in Revelation about being lukewarm, and we don't want to do that. But if we have faith and doubt, and they catch up with each other like this, then we are unstable, because there is no place for doubt in this. It's faith. That's where we've got to be. And if we're going to be the kind of people that God expects us to be and live productive lives for God and be a witness for God, then this is how it's got to be. We've got to be a faithful type people, and we've got to show it. Now, James 1:6-8 says this, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Unstable in all they do because doubt has crept in and made its home with you. Folks, guard against that kind of thing. I was remembering this week. I had an opportunity years ago I went to church in Birmingham with my son. It's been a long time ago now. And a pastor in Birmingham was telling the story about he and his wife. They had young people in their 20s and got married, early 20s, and they really wanted to have children, desperately wanted children. Both of them got together and said, hey, we want a big family. You know, we want the baseball through the window. We want the big Christmas. We want the whole nine yards, the big yard, the big house. We want a lot of children. We just want to have children. Well, they are married, and a year passes by, and there's no children. There's nothing. So they decided, you know, hey, maybe we need to go to a doctor and see if something's wrong. And they go to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, you know, it's hard to say in these cases with things like this because, you know, sometimes it's the man, sometimes it's the woman, and, you know, it's hard to tell. But if we don't see anything that should prevent it, but, you know, we don't know. 2 years passed by, no child. They're almost getting desperate. They're praying every day, every night. This pastor's faithful. He's praying, God, please, we want children. God, please bless us with a child. He and his wife both on their knees every day. God, bless us with a child. 3 years go by. 4 years go by. No child. Nothing. Finally, 5 years go by. There's no child. Nothing. They're almost getting to the desperate stage because people they've taught in a youth group years ago are now have graduated from school, got married, and they have children. And they have none. And this was one of their great blessings of their marriage that they asked for. And they were brokenhearted. He said, we cried, got on our knees before God. We pleaded God. This guy was a great pastor. I mean, unbelievable theologian. With knowledge of the scripture will blow you away. And they went 6-7 years. And finally, they said, well, maybe we're doing this thing the wrong way. And they said, maybe we ought to consider adoption. Maybe that's the way we should go. So they prayed to God about adopting a child. And they go overseas to get the child. They've made their mind up. And they see this child. I think this child was about a year and a half old when they got the little boy.
And he said, we looked at this child and we fell in love with it. We had waited almost 8 years to have a family and we didn't have one. And now we've got a child. He said, while they were over there, they found out his wife was pregnant. And you know what he said? I'll never forget. He said, I looked at that child and I thought, if God had blessed us the way we were asking in the first year, we would have never adopted him. Would have never happened. But because God answered my prayer the way he knew I needed it and we needed it, he said, now I have this son and I've got another one. They've since adopted another one and had another one. So I believe they got four right now. But I'll never forget that story because it was a great story about all these years, 8 years, we're praying for children. We're praying God do a miracle because something's wrong. And God just did it in his time and blessed them the way he knew they needed to be blessed. Folks, it happens for us that way. We need to understand that God's always, he's always answering our prayer. He's never not listening. He's always working it out for our best. And what he wants for us is 10 times better than what we ask for. And we need to come to grips with that kind of thing. Now, I put down three things. I'm going to be through right quick. Real faith, the faith that pleases God. There's three remedies here I'm putting down for doubt, to keep doubt out of your life. The real faith does this. Real faith pleases God. It believes when it doesn't see. It believes when it doesn't see. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Folks, seeing is not believing. It's more than that. You don't have to see to believe. You know what I'm saying? Every one of us at some point or another have done something that we couldn't see and it turned out for the better. We said, well, you know, hey, that's not that bad, but I couldn't see it. I couldn't see. And that's the way faith is sometimes. I never forget this. We were 18 years old, graduated from high school, went to Florida, and I don't know if many of you remember the roller coaster there. Let me just go and say this to you. Those people, any bungee jumpers in here? That's what I thought. Y'all bungee jumped? Okay. Well, I thought y'all were my friends, but turns out we don't have anything in common because you know, I don't drive fast. I don't do anything fast. Daniel and I were talking before. I gave up any thoughts of water skiing. That's just one of those things in this life I can't do. I'm okay with it. It's fine. I don't want to try again. I'm fine. I don't do anything like that fast. We're down there. There's this roller coaster, and I have seen it. And we're going through riding different things. I'm not a big rider. You know what I'm saying? There's so many things I don't ride. And we were teenagers going through, and all of my friends, of course, got in line, and they were getting over here to go to this roller coaster. And I'm, you know, I'm telling you, I'm terrified because I don't want to ride this thing. I know that ain't the highest one in the world now, but it was pretty high back then. I thought, that's pretty high. I'm not. And a young lady was involved, and next thing I know, I'm over there. And the guy who was running the thing, the ride, I never forget, he looked at me kind of, you know, are you going to ride or not, you know? And this young lady who I was with said, he's going to ride. He's not afraid. He's captain of our football team. And I said, yeah, I'm going to ride. And I remember getting in that thing thinking, what are you doing? This is not you. And I'm just, you know, as we're going up that first thing, that you hear it, you know. And these fools, I look around and they, get your hands up. I'm looking for something else to hold to. And they're saying, get your hands up. And I'm thinking, this honestly is in my mind. Well, this is it. I'm going to die here. I'm 18 and it's over. You know, before it ever got started, I'm going to die right here on this thing. We went down. I couldn't see what was on. If I had known what was there, I would have got off on the way up. I would have never, somehow or another climbed out. But I didn't see it, and we went over that thing and came straight down that thing as fast as, you know how, some of you know how fast they go. And we got around there back to the station, and God and I were making some deals, and you won't believe what happened. The guy said, y'all go around again for a quarter, and the young lady I was sitting by flipped him a quarter. Sometimes, folks, faith doesn't. I will say this. I did get an opportunity to ride it. I survived it. I still don't like it, but I survived it. And sometimes that's the way faith is. You don't know what's on the other side. You're not supposed to know all the time. It's called trust. You trust in God for what's over there. Second thing, real faith persists when nothing changes. And I really want you to see this one. Colossians 4:2 and the Good News Translation says, be persistent in prayer. Keep alert as you pray, giving thanks to God. What does that mean, Fuzz? It just simply means this. You got sight of the miracle you're asking God for, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. No matter what you see, don't stop praying. Some of you sitting in this room tonight have been praying for somebody to come to faith in Christ. Somebody you know, somebody you love, somebody you care about. And Lord, if you could just touch this one, or if you could just touch that one. And my word to you tonight is, the miracle's out there. Don't stop praying. Keep praying every day. I made a little thing with God about this when I was preparing this message. And I said this. He convicted me so much that I said, God, every day when I pray and I say this word or I say these names, you will know that I believe a miracle. I believe. And what I'm telling you tonight, don't let what you don't see get you down. When nothing changes, you be persistent in prayer. You know, keep praying. Number three says this, real faith works when it doesn't make sense. It works when it doesn't make sense. James 2:22 says this, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Let me tell you what that simply means is this. This father could have heard, you know, there's these guys out here, they're followers of Jesus, and there's this man called Jesus, and he's healing people, and I know what's happening and all that, and maybe he'll come by my house and heal my son. Is that what you would have done? No. You know, I would have got my son ready, and I would have tackled him, I would have got him in my arms, and I'd have went wherever he was. I'd have found him. That's what he means right here. Even when it doesn't make sense, don't turn the other way. Go do it. If God says, you know, if you're praying for a financial miracle and you never leave your house, and God said, well, you know, I want you to go invest in something, and you never leave your house, I'm just going to stay right here, Lord. You know, your faith has got to walk some, and that's kind of what he means by that. Now, I purposely didn't read Matthew 9:28. I know it was up there. He said, and it's talking about another miracle where he said when he had gone indoors, he's talking about a blind man that came to him and Jesus asked him, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And he said, yes, Lord. Just what Jesus is asking every one of us tonight. That's miracles in our life that we're looking for that don't look like they could ever happen. They don't look like anything could be done about them. And we've been waiting for so long for something to be done, and it hasn't been done yet. And Jesus is saying, do you believe I can do it? That's the question he confronts us all with. It's like he confronted this poor man with. If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, the last thing I put down there is faith believes God can, but trust him even when he doesn't. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the miracles that you do every day in our life. Father, sometimes we're guilty of not giving credence, Lord, to the great God that you are and what you do for us and how much you love us. And Father, we want to just take time tonight and say thank you. And Lord, there are many, I know, Lord, I feel by the power of your Spirit, there are many in this room right now, Lord, that are praying for miracles, have been praying for miracles in some sort of way in their life, in someone else's life. Father, I just pray that these words would encourage them to continue to pray and to continue to believe so that their faith might increase and that doubt be done away with. We ask you to bless all those that we have lifted up tonight and those that are on our hearts, Lord. We ask you to bless them in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.